This is a Bible teaching podcast from www.lumen.org.uk. The presenter is Jeff Lumley.
We're working our way through Romans chapter 8. We got up to verse 11, although I want to start with that verse again before we continue. We're going to work from verse 12 onwards then up to verse 17 today. But verse 11 finished our last session with these words: if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, verse 12, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. So the therefore says, because the spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us, he will give life to our mortal bodies also through his spirit who lives in you. He lives in us, he lives in you. Therefore, we have an obligation. So the Holy Spirit is living in us. This is the person, this is the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. This is the power that lives in us. And he picks this theme up again in Ephesians chapter 1, doesn't he? Because in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, and we're talking verse 19 here of Ephesians chapter 1, God's incomparably, well, he's praying that you might know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And that's a great description of what God did. Took Jesus from the very pits of death and raised him up above every name, above every pretension in the universe. That's the power we're talking about. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he has just said in Romans chapter 11. Therefore, we have an obligation to the spirit who is living in us. Do you know the Holy Spirit lives in you? And of course, that begs the question, does he? And the answer is yes, if you are a person who has made Jesus your Lord, if you are a disciple, if you are a follower of him. Because the moment we say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, the moment we say, Jesus is Lord, the moment we say, I give my life to you, that transformation happens. We are born again. We have come from the womb of living without him, and we have received him, and we are born again. More than that, going back even earlier, a baby is only born because the male sperm and the female egg come together. And before we are Christians, we are just like that female egg, which will just perish. There's no life in it as it is. It's just a female egg. It requires the male bit for it to become life. But the moment, the instant, the male sperm and the female egg come together, life has started. And the same with us in the spirit realm. The moment we allow the Holy Spirit to enter us, life, eternal life, has begun. And if that life has begun, then the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. Therefore, we have an obligation, because we're no longer a dead egg. We're now a living being. And when the Bible talks about the unbelievers as being dead, that's exactly the picture. They are the egg that has not been fertilized. We are to have the Holy Spirit living in us. We are to have the breath of God living in us. What does it say back in the creation story? How did God make human beings. How did God make the first human beings? My goodness, my Bible is very tatty and screwed up back at the beginning. Here we go. I'm opening it up. So when God was creating, he said things like, "Let there be an expanse between the waters. Let the water under the sky be gathered in one place. Let the land produce vegetation. Let there be lights in the sky. Let the water teem with living creatures. Let the land produce living creatures." And then finally he says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, that they may rule, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along among the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And it says he breathed on them. And he made them specially. It wasn't just a "let there be." The account goes on. There is far more to it. And in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." It doesn't say that about any of the animals. We alone are the overlap between the flesh, physical realm, and the spirit realm. We alone have flesh and spirit. The animals don't, and the angels don't. The angels are only spirits. Animals are only flesh. The human being is flesh and spirit. But sin came, and the Holy Spirit withdrew from the people that God had made. And only when we give our lives to him is he able to give us the fullness of life. "I have come that you may have life in all its fullness," Jesus said. "I've come that you may have the Holy Spirit living in you." If Jesus hadn't died for us, the Holy Spirit couldn't live in us. And that is life. In the biblical sense, that is the only way life happens for a human being, if the Holy Spirit lives in you. And without it, you're a dead egg. But with him, we have an obligation not to live to the sinful nature, but to live according to the Holy Spirit. So we have a choice, and it's a daily choice, and we struggle with the choice. And let's be honest, none of us get it right all the time, because we've grown up with being dead eggs. And at whatever age you came to faith, there will be so much dead eggness around you that's being done by others that tempt you, that draw you in, that all of us fail to live completely as if we're filled with the Holy Spirit according to this obligation. Verse 13 says, "If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die." The egg won't survive. The fertilized egg, even if the chick hatches, will not live if you live according to the sinful nature. For the sinful nature breeds death. Hang on. Haven't we just read earlier in chapter 1 that the law of the Spirit in life in Christ Jesus is the new law, which overrides the sinful nature, which overrides it because we no longer live under the law of sin and death? How can he now be saying, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die? And the answer is because we always have the choice. God has provided this new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And if we come to him and give our lives to him and choose to live with him, then the law of Spirit of life grows and our life grows. But we have the choice. And even if we are Christians, we can choose to say, "I'd rather have the law of sin and death, thank you very much," and sin and die. Does that mean they're not Christians? No, I don't think it means they're not Christians. What I think it means is something along the lines of this. We have an obligation to seek to live according to the Holy Spirit, who has given us this life and whose life is growing in us. But if we choose to continue to do things which are sinful, then that will also be destroying our mortal bodies, physical bodies. Smoking is a good example. I'm not talking about whether smoking is a sin or not. I'm just talking about what we know about smoking. If you give up smoking, I am told, you begin to feel better. And you begin to recover, and you begin to get your breath back, and you begin to feel more able to do the things you want to do. But if you smoke, then you will find you are short of breath, or you cough. All the sorts of things that smoking begin to do within the human body. And the choice to continue smoking is a choice to become less able in various ways, and it will be different for different people. If we continue to sin, we're less able spiritually. We're less able to do the things that God wants us to do. We struggle with doing, fulfilling the commission he's given us. We struggle with living a life which is filled with the fullness of abundance. Sin bars us from the full inheritance that we should have. Our obligation to the Holy Spirit, if we choose to live according to his way, leads us into much more of eternal life here and now. I don't think you're not saved if you continue to sin, if you don't cut out a certain sin in your life, and we all struggle. But every time we get victory, we move into a bit more of resurrection life. And that's what the call here is for. Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You cannot be a son of God if you're not led by the Spirit of God. This goes back to how to become a Christian. You say, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. Come into my life. And therefore, the Holy Spirit has led us to that point. And he will continue to lead us beyond that point. That we grow as sons of God and we take on the image of Jesus and the family likeness, and we begin to resemble Jesus in the way we are. And the spirits of darkness will see Jesus when they look at us and tremble. But they'll still be trying to trip us up. And it's our choice every single day. So in 15, he takes it in a slightly different way. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Fear is sin. It's being afraid of the things around us. We are called to be bold in the Lord. There was an old song, "Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you," which comes from an Old Testament verse. That's what we're called to. It's not easy, but that's what we're called to. Fear, whenever there is fear, it hasn't come from God. Whenever there is fear, it's a temptation to not allow the Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead to fully live in us. What can we be afraid of if that Spirit, if he lives in us? And indeed, at the end of the chapter, he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from this, for the Spirit of life lives in us. And I think it would be good to meditate, to spend time, to just allow yourself to be aware of the Spirit. What does it mean? Lord, if your Spirit lives in me, as he does, what do I need to do to cultivate that Spirit? What do I need to do to allow him to have more of me, to raise me from the place of death and sit me next to Jesus, who is far above all rule and power and authority and every name that can be named? And I'm called to sit there, not just in eternity, but also now. That's where I am eternally. So that's where I am in God's sight now. I have an obligation to live according to the Spirit. By the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. We're able to approach God in that intimate way because His Spirit lives in us. And He Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You know that you are God's children because the Holy Spirit inside you says, I'm with you in this. I'm here. I bring you into the Father's presence alongside Jesus. And you know that you have intimacy with the Father. It's a wonderful thing. And finally then, verse 17, if we now are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You see, when he talks about this mighty power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, living in us, he's doing the same for us as he did for Jesus. We share in his inheritance. He is raised up to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are raised up to be kings along with him. We are kings because he has decided that the world is under human dominion, and our part is to be the king of the part of the world he has given us. What? You mean we rule other people? Well, that's not what it says in Genesis, is it? What did it say in Genesis chapter 1? It said, sorry, dealing with this tatty old Bible again, which has more pages before Genesis starts than I expect. I still get that. Right. It says, God said, verse 26, chapter 1, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And where it says all the earth, another translation is all the wild animals. It doesn't say over other people. Why not? Because it's man, all of humanity, that have dominion. And where do I have dominion? Well, right now I have dominion over this patch of land that I live in Buckinghamshire, in the middle of England. I have dominion over the things which I have been given authority in, but this is the bit that I'm responsible for. And I think that's a picture of eternity, that we will all have our bit to rule with him. In fact, you look at the way Israel was set up, with every clan, every tribe, and then every clan and every family had their bit that they were responsible for. And the king couldn't overrule what they did in their bit. He was their king and he led them when there were corporate things, but they were responsible for their bit. That's how we share the inheritance with Christ. He is the king, he is the David, but we are the heads of the tribes or the clans or the families, and we are responsible for our bit. We're children, we're heirs, heirs of God. He's never going to die. So we're never going to be, you know, become God, but we're heirs of him, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share his sufferings in order that we may also share his glory. What does that bit mean? Well, we'll get to that more next time, but it basically means that we are prepared to do what he wants us to do and not count the cost. And there may be things he wants us to do which are difficult. For some people, that's been go to be a foreign country as a missionary. You'll never see your family again. You'll never come back here again. You are going abroad. That's a suffering. That's a sacrifice. And for all of us, there are sacrifices more or less along the way that we have to make if we're going to follow him. That's how we share his sufferings. And of course, for some, and tragically for many, many on the earth today, there are persecutions. But let's start with sufferings being a sacrifice to follow him. So, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us, that mighty power. We have him. we have an obligation to make sure we don't quench him. Do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. And he will reign with us with fire and power if we give ourselves to him daily and give our lives to him and find what he wants and do what he wants. We're about halfway through Romans chapter 8. It's taking some time, but I think it's worth it.
The music is by graceforall.wordpress.com. Thank you for listening.